would invite you to turn with me first to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we will read just a small section there, verses 35 through verse 43, I guess. And the parallel passage to this is in, I think, Mark chapter 7 or 12. And the parallel is it identifies his name there. So it refers to him as blind Bartimaeus. But here his name is not given. But I thought I would just add that. That comment. So let's read verses 35 through verse 43. And our interest in this passage as it pertains to the call to show mercy with cheerfulness, which is our text from Romans chapter 12, is that the blind man cries out and asks the Lord to have mercy upon him. And it's a wonderful illustration of the meaning of that word. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. And then turn from there to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we will read the 21 verses there. And the why read this chapter again? Why read it with the last part pertaining? Well, the more I've studied this chapter, the more I think verses 9 through 21 expand the meaning of the spiritual gifts, the spiritual qualities to which we're called in verses 6 through 8. So let's read Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to the faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love.
in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning we continue and in one sense conclude our study of the spiritual gifts listed in Romans chapter 12. While some of the spiritual gifts we've been taught have been pretty straightforward, others we've had to think about or had to look a little bit deeper for what their intended meaning were. It's pretty clear that the Apostle Paul is directing believers to apply the doctrines he's taught and to live their lives in the light of God's grace. We should be clear. The Apostle Paul in these verses is not outlining what a person must do to be saved. This can happen only by faith. And faith is what? Faith is the embracing and trusting in the promises of the gospel to save us from our sins. And what are those promises? Well, that for the sake of Christ's suffering and death on the cross, all our sins can be forgiven and we can receive faith, we can receive life in His name. In Romans chapter 12, all this is summed up in the first verse. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," on what basis? You see it? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." It all hinges. It all depends upon the mercies of God. Isn't it interesting? We are saved by the mercy of God. And in the verse that we're studying, the last phrase in verse 8 of chapter 12, we are being taught and told that we are to be merciful and that we are to display mercy readily and cheerfully. A fair amount of our study this morning is going to involve exploring this idea. Our challenge as believers is to see all of life in its proper perspective. Christ did this. He laid down His life, His whole life, in service to the Almighty. We see the Apostle Paul doing the same thing. In fact, he describes his life and ministry. He says, "And if I am being poured out like a drink offering to the service of your faith, I'm glad." Well, of course, the implication is that to this degree, we are called and challenged by the same standard to serve and live for the Lord. I'll preach this passage, these verses this morning from Romans chapter 12 under this theme. The Apostle Paul urges all believers to fulfill their duty to God by becoming the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, by loving and showing mercy to one another. We'll look at three things this morning: the spectrum of mercy, the instruction to show mercy, and then the matter of how we are supposed to show mercy. And by that first title, though, or the first point, the spectrum of mercy, what I hope to show you is that the idea and the concept of mercy is not as simple as one might think. It's used as a noun to describe God Himself. Take Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. And so He, of course, is the chief example of mercy. His mercy endures forever, says Psalm 134 over and over again. Well, it is the word used here. It's not a noun form, but rather a verbal form of showing mercy that we are most interested in this morning. But certainly the meaning of the word informs its context. In its context, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, that's where Jesus is talking about piety, about doing acts of your charitable deeds, about giving your alms. Well, charitable deeds, alms giving, literally it comes back to this same root: showing mercy, demonstrating care, having compassion for others. And so it is that we have in the word mercy the concept, the idea of showing mercy. And then there's the passive sense in which we have mercy shown to us. And as I pointed out in the introduction, God gives Himself in service to us in the gospel. We have the examples of the apostles, all of them laying down their life in service to the church. They surrender themselves to be of use and service to God. And there's also the idea and the concept of being shown mercy. In fact, the reason why I read those verses about the blind man by Jericho in Luke chapter 18 is for that to make that same point. He cries out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." What is he asking Jesus to do? He's asking Jesus to feel something in his heart. Not only, certainly it would start there, but he's making a case. He's making the appeal. I think the account in Mark is just persistent. He says, "Shut up!" And he says, "No, I will keep." He just keeps on crying out to God. He keeps pleading his case. He keeps begging the one who, and the only one who's able to help him. And so he is asking the Lord to be favorably inclined toward him, to care about him and his affliction enough to do what? Enough to do something. Enough to reach that tipping point. So he would have that compulsion to actually show grace upon him and to grant healing to him. And of course, that's exactly what he does. Now, he is asking Jesus to be favorably inclined toward him, to take his affliction from him. "What do you want me to do?" He says, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus replies, "Your sight has been restored. Your faith has made you whole." And so it is that he is really asking Jesus to pity him, to feel sorry for him to such a degree that he is willing to act, that he is willing to show mercy upon him. A few weeks ago, we read in 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John there is doing the same thing. He says, this is chapter 3, verses 6 and following, "By this we know love, because He," that is Christ, "laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children," he gives this exhortation then, "let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so the concept of mercy is really a concept of displaying the love, the kindness, the desire that translates into action. That translates, as I mentioned earlier, the tipping point where we are stirred and prompted, inclined to act upon the one in need and to extend a cup of cold water, to extend a hand of assistance or whatever it might be. And so that is the action of mercy. And as I said earlier, there is the receiving side of mercy, wherein the word is used to describe our benefiting from God. In fact, if your Bibles are opened to Romans chapter 12, just look back to the last part of chapter 11, like three or four times. Look at verse 30. "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all." And He's talking about that He might be favorably inclined, that He might care for the people of the world enough to extend salvation to them. And He points out that in the Old Testament, this was largely confined to the Old Testament nation of Israel. But as we come to the New Testament, as we come to Romans chapter 11, now the whole discussion of God's electing grace in the hearts and minds of men, he makes the case that now men of every nation, tribe, and people have received mercy from Almighty God. In fact, I don't know if you noticed the little greeting on the bottom side of the order of service there. It quotes from Revelation chapter 5 and says, he says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And so why should the Lord be praised? Well, because He has perfectly executed the plan of redemption, such that it results in the salvation of men from every nation, tribe, and people as coming to Him. And so we are those to whom God has shown mercy. And because we are those to whom God has shown mercy, the point of this passage and many other passages is that therefore we are to be people of mercy. We are to look with compassionate eyes upon those who are lost, suffering, and dying. And what did the Lord Jesus do when He enters Jerusalem on His triumphal entry? It says that He wept. He wept because He knew the judgment that was going to befall that city and those people and their children. He says, "I would have gladly gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But what? But you would not. You didn't want what I had. You didn't want me. And so you will be left to your own devices." And so it is, as we look at that last phrase of verse 8 of Romans chapter 12, it says, "And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." I want to comment just a little bit first on the issuance of a command, and that issuance of a command is on a technical sense absent here. In fact, I had first had on the front of the bulletin, I usually put a verse that relates to the service, right? Well, I had first had on there verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," then there's a little phrase, "let us use them." And that's an imperative, right? That's a command or command sounding. But if you look really close at it, that phrase is actually in italics. That means it's being supplied by the translators. I'm not taking issue with the translation. I think that certainly is the idea, that we are to do these things. My point, the little distinction I'm making here, is that it's not simply a command that we receive here. It's more of an implication that this is what you're going to be doing because of who you have become in Christ. In fact, next week's catechism lesson begins the third section of the catechism. And the catechism, you know, we debate and discuss these days. Well, can you really say that you have to do good works if we're saved only by grace? Well, I think the catechism has the perfect balance. It says, since then, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God. It then says, why must we do good works? Why must we do good works? And the answer is intriguing. The answer is, well, we can't help but do good works because the power of Christ has transformed our nature. He's turned us from hard-hearted, rebellious sinners into meek and humble servants of Almighty God. I'm not quoting that exactly, but that certainly is the concept and the idea. Question and answer 86. Since then we are redeemed from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for His blessing, and that He may be glorified through us, then also that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by the fruits thereof, and by our godly walk, win also others to Christ. So the balance there is, how are we saved? Only by the grace of the gospel. Only by the saving, completed work of Christ on the cross. The question being answered and explained in the third section of the catechism is, what difference does that salvation, does that redemption have in your life? And as the scriptures we read in Galatians chapter 5 earlier, the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. If you're involved in any of those sins listed in that, the deeds of the flesh, then the condemnation of those verses belong to you. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. For those who live in sin will die in sin. But the grace of God, the power of the gospel, transforms our hearts, renews our minds, sets us up straight, points us in the right direction, and moves us by the grace and Spirit of Christ. When we come to Christ, when we come to hope and trust in the gospel, we become animated. I'm not sure the best word. I talked to Greg this morning. I was kind of, well, what's the best way to say it? We become possessed by the Holy Spirit. Sounds a little weird, right? But there's a sense in which we do. We become animated by the Spirit of Christ so that now we love the things that God loves. We hate the things that God hates. And in almost every one of our cases, this means that we no longer love the things we used to love. And now we love the things that we didn't used to love. And this is the result of the Spirit of God indwelling our hearts. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we've read and studied this verse a few times, so you've heard me say this. If that verse wasn't found in the Bible, I would say it sounds like heresy. But it says that by the exceeding great and precious promises, the Godhead dwells within us. The Spirit of God, by His Spirit, by His grace, indwells us. Here's the verse. By which have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We become partakers of the divine nature. That's what it says. We understand that to mean that the Holy Spirit of God comes and inhabits us, such that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are where Christ dwells, and especially especially when we're gathered in an assembly like this. We find that His promise and His grace and His Spirit is on point right now. And we are being challenged to hear, to believe, to hope, to trust, and obey more and more. Well, our third point is the matter of how to show mercy. And I think that's really the thrust of this verse or this idea being in the list of spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. How do you show mercy? In fact, if you read through that list in Romans chapter 12, I think it's that modifying phrase that almost should receive the most time and the most application, that we would exhort with exhortation, we'd give with liberality, lead with diligence, and in the last case, that we would show mercy with cheerfulness. And so it is here that our studies of these verses in Romans chapter 12, we benefit from them all. It shows us an area of our life, an aspect of our devotion and service to God that we need to attend. So how are we supposed to show mercy? Well, the word here is translated with cheerfulness. And that phrase there, with cheerfulness, it's the only occurrence of that word in the New Testament. It's the word that we get hilarity or hilarious. And so we use that. Oh, that was hilarious. You should have heard what happened. And so we think funny, right? We think ironic or humorous. Well, the idea here doesn't exclude that. In fact, there's a verse in Proverbs that sounds a lot like this. It says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. A crushed spirit dries up the bones. And so I think the idea there is that when we show mercy, we are to do so gladly. We are to do so expressly. In fact, one of the meanings of this word is immediacy or with thoughtfulness. I thought of the word spontaneous. We are to show mercy right away, graciously, kindly, abundantly. And we are to do so as in ways that are that are thoughtful and helpful to others. And so the implications of this surely is that when we show mercy, remember the meaning of mercy in Matthew chapter 6? When you give your alms, when you give your offerings, when you do your deeds of piety. That was one of the words I thought about, that we are to show piety with regard to others. It's in that idea of showing mercy. That we are to care for the needs of others, so we can pray for each other. We hear someone's in the hospital. We are an impulse that's natural to the human nature is that compassion. The point of showing mercy is not just to feel it, right? I mean, that's a start, but if that feeling of compassion, that feeling of mercy, doesn't translate into any action, you haven't showed mercy. You really haven't pitied. You haven't really cared, is the idea. And so it is that our love, in fact, that's where I had to read the last part of Romans chapter 12. It says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. And he just goes on listing and listing and listing how we are to regard and interact with our brethren. Live at peace with all men. It's not that important to separate a friendship or a relationship over. Just suck it up. Just apologize for your part of your part of that disagreement or that part of that breakdown in relationship. Just own it. You have a piece of this. In our church counseling in Garner and in Arkansas, we've done that over and over and over. You have to recognize that, you know, if you ask for forgiveness, you have just diffused the conflict. Does that mean it's all your fault? No, it doesn't mean it's all your fault. Is it partly your fault? Yeah, it's partly your fault. Own it. Confess it. Apologize for it.
And that's how relationships are built and restored and re-strengthened.
So, beloved, the whole rest of this chapter, and maybe you're getting sick of Romans chapter 12, I don't know. But I think it shows what this mercy, kindness, ministry, compassion is supposed to look like. As a whole, our identity is with Christ. We are to love Him. Why? We're to love Him because He first loved us, right? We are to seek Him and serve Him. And of course, the corollary is, why are we supposed to love others? Remember Romans chapter 5? We read it when we do the Lord's Supper. It says that He loved us while we were yet enemies. He loved us while we were yet estranged from Him. The corollary is that we are to love others, not because they're worthy of our love, not because they're deserving of our love. We're supposed to love them because the love of Christ is in us. Maybe this whole series comes down to this. Let the grace of Christ and His Spirit fill you up and overflow. In what way? In what ways are you to do this? Well, I think you can answer that question by reading the last part of Romans chapter 12. By being hospitable, by being kind, by associating with the lowly, by rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. That's the calling that we have as believers in Christ. Maybe somebody says, well, that's not what I signed up for. Well, that's what the New Testament signs us up for. That's what the Gospel challenges us to sign up for. You know, the Apostle Paul goes so extreme. Maybe it's not extreme. Maybe it's just the expectation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus. Does that exclude any of us? All who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There is going to be a price to pay. Are you prepared to pay it? To love, to bless,